This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is always a blessing. But every once in a while we come across a lesson in the lectionary that's a special blessing. Today's gospel doesn't just fit with what we've been talking about the last several weeks. It kind of culminates that whole discussion and puts an exclamation point to it. All through Epiphany, we've been laying the groundwork for this discussion about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What's our identity as a follower of Christ? And it comes as no surprise that master storyteller, Mark, is the one who speaks so insightfully about this topic. Because after all, it's the purpose of Mark's gospel from the very beginning all the way through the end is to have the people who read it ask themselves the question, what kind of a follower, what kind of a disciple of Jesus am I going to be? This is as thoughtful a question for us in the 21st century as it was in the first century. What I love about our gospel lesson is that Mark tells us a lot about Jesus, a lot about his character and his mission, so that we can model our behavior after his. And while he's at it, Mark gives us, he introduces us to Peter's mother-in-law, a textbook example of how to respond to God's grace. First of all, let's remember that this gospel lesson of ours takes place very early in Jesus' ministry. We're still in the first chapter of Mark. And Jesus is just now kind of setting up shop in Capernaum. He's left his hometown of Nazareth, this little no-name village, this kind of landlocked, and he's gone on to Capernaum, this bustling city on the south shore of the Sea of Galilee. And many of Jesus' first disciples are from Capernaum and from the area around Capernaum. And he hasn't been in town very long at this point, but already he's starting to make a name for himself. And our lesson today opens with Jesus leaving the synagogue where, you'll remember from last week, where he healed that man with an unclean spirit. Peter wants to take his new friend Jesus home with him and introduce him to his family. And unfortunately, when they get there, they find out that Peter's mother-in-law, the matriarch of the family, is sick in bed with a fever. Now I get this image of a house just full of people and a lot of commotion swirling around Jesus. Now, our text doesn't say anything at all about Peter's wife or other members of the household. But, you know, it's reasonable to assume that they were there. And it's also reasonable to assume that Jesus and all those guests were not going to go hungry just because Peter's mother-in-law was laid up in bed. You know, either Peter's wife or Peter himself or perhaps even a servant would have been ready, willing, and able to tend to the guests. But it would have been the place of the matriarch of the household to welcome visitors and to make them comfortable. It would have been the mother-in-law's honor and pleasure to serve as host. And unfortunately, I'm not sure that we get that when we read this text today. First of all, you know, there are a lot of people who just disclaim this whole idea that Jesus even worked miracles. There are versions of the Bible where Jesus' miracles are lined out. And others today read this story and they see it as just another example of patriarchy. Just another case of men forcing women to wait on them hand and foot. Sadly, those interpretations miss the whole point that the hand of Jesus heals and restores people. Jesus lifts her up and the matriarch of the house is restored to her role as gracious host. Jesus suffers and dies for us and we are restored to live lives as precious children of God. Peter's mother-in-law is restored and her response is to graciously serve. We're restored people. What will be our response? The answer to that question speaks directly to our identities as followers of Christ. In our lesson, Mark gives us at least two great examples to follow when we're forming this idea of who we are and what our identity is. First, we have Peter's mother-in-law. Her response to the grace through Christ is to attend to others. Great example. Great example. Participate in the kingdom of God by fulfilling everyday responsibilities and, oh, by the way, while you're at it, look after others in the process. And then Mark gives us this wonderful close-up look at the character and mission of Jesus that we can also factor into our thinking about this idea of identity. When we read this little story with spiritual eyes, some really profound truths are revealed. Truths that we can use as we work on our own discipleship. Remember that last week's and this week's lesson, we're looking at the very first story about the ministry of Jesus. What's he doing? Our text last week says he went into the synagogue and taught. He preached. He proclaimed the truth about Holy Scripture and how it all pointed toward God. Jesus witnesses with passion. And he starts to connect with people. Because what's it say in our text? It says last week that the people said he taught with authority and not as one of the scribes. And the very next thing he does is he heals this man right there in the synagogue. So word about Jesus starts to get out. And then after they get out of the synagogue, they're on their way to Peter's house for lunch. And they find yet another person ill. And Jesus heals that person. And so by dinner time, as sun goes down, the whole town of Capernaum is just going crazy for Jesus. They bring their loved ones to him to be healed. And Jesus showed passion when he was teaching and preaching. And now he shows compassion by healing others. And the result is that the multitudes just adore Jesus. Passion and compassion. What a combination. And then Mark adds in this wonderful little tidbit about what kind of person Jesus is. After the commotion dies down and all the crowds go home, the household can retire for the night. They go to bed. But very early in the morning, when it's still dark, what's our text say that Jesus does? He rises early and he goes out by himself to pray. I have to think that Jesus was praying for strength. He'd seen what it was like to be the darling of the crowds. How tempting it would have been for him just to put down roots in Capernaum. He could let the people come to him to be healed, and he could take up residence as the local healer and holy man. He had these gifts from God, and he could use them in such a way that hundreds, maybe thousands of people would have benefited. He could roll back the kingdom of darkness one person at a time and just stay a rock star. That would have been a huge temptation. And not unlike the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness with Satan. Satan had tempted Jesus to misuse his gifts from God. Satan tried and tried to get Jesus to deviate from his identity and mission as the suffering servant of our Lord. That servant that Isaiah in our first lesson spoke so eloquently about. Jesus knew he was going to reclaim the world for God, but it wasn't going to be through miraculous powers and healing. Jesus' real mission was to suffer and die for us, not to win the adulation of the crowds. So in this little story, Mark paints a very detailed picture of Jesus for us. Jesus taught and preached God's word with passion. He showed compassion when he healed the crowds. He showed devotion by his willingness to get up early and pray. And then finally, when Peter comes looking for him, Jesus shows determination to stay true to his mission. Jesus knew that his mission was going to be more than just hanging out a shingle and letting people come to him to be healed. Jesus' mission included, but was not limited to, compassion. Because what's he tell Peter? He tells him that he came so that he could go out and preach in other towns also. The passion of preaching and the compassion of healing, they go hand in hand. Jesus did both. And Jesus sets a good example for us as the church. We can't be either or. We can't be just about preaching. People don't care what you know until they know that you care about them. On the other hand, we can't be just about healing and compassion. The church isn't a social service agency. Jesus was not either or in his ministry. He was a both and kind of guy. He preached God's word with passion and he healed those in need with compassion. Well, I think we need to be a both and kind of a church. We need to be able to preach, teach, proclaim, and live God's word with passion. And at the very same time, we need to be able to serve our neighbor with compassion. As the church, we need to do both. And I think the only way that we can manage to do both is to be a mature follower of Christ. Martin Luther spoke to this. So did C.S. Lewis. In The Freedom of a Christian, written by Martin Luther all the way back in 1520, Luther wrote this. He said, "As our Heavenly Father has in Christ freely come to our aid, we also ought to freely help our neighbor through our body and its works. And each one should become, as it were, a Christ to the other." Remember, you heard it here. Luther mentioned and cared about works. By our works, we become Christ to one another. C.S. Lewis says much the same thing in Mere Christianity. In Mere Christianity, he writes, "The church exists for nothing else, but to draw men to Christ and make them little Christs." He says, "If they're not doing that, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermon, and even the Bible itself is a waste of time." Being a disciple is how we become more Christ-like. It's how we become little Christs to the world. Last week, we talked about how being a disciple was about making a serious effort to do what Jesus says to do. So it's not just about head knowledge. It's also about our actions. Now, I'm a Lutheran, preaching in a Lutheran church, so here comes the required disclaimer about works righteousness. It really shouldn't be necessary because we always showed how Luther can talk about works and it shouldn't be an issue, but it always is. So let me just say this for the record. As Lutherans, we care about grace. Grace is a big deal for us. God graces us in so many ways that we really can't even appreciate or understand them all. One thing that we Lutherans can affirm for sure, though, is that we don't earn our way into the kingdom by the good works we do. The good works that we do are a response to the grace that we receive through Christ. Grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. Let me say that one more time. Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. Peter's mother-in-law made an effort to serve others in response to the grace that she received when Christ healed her. She responded in a Christ-like manner by serving others. So for all the grace that we have received as a congregation, may we respond in a serious effort to do what Jesus says. May we always proclaim God's word with passion. May we always reach out to those in need with compassion. And like Jesus, may we pray for the strength to do both. Thanks be to God.